The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
The last week and a half, 2 weeks, aside from all of the many different issues and things that are going on here in Israel, both positive and challenging, which are the two categories, just so we're clear. There's no negative. It's just positive or challenging. And, you know, there's certainly a lot going on in Israel. There's one item that sort of has been on my mind specifically because, you know, Israelite in Israel is in the Old City. And that is this whole story with the excavations and the, you know, the building work going on the near the Mugrabi Gate, just outside the Temple Mount. I'm assuming that most of you have heard of this. I hear from people that it made CNN and it's become a news item in America. And, you know, aside from, I mean, today we woke up to, there was a blimp, a police blimp, that's now floating over the Old City, because they're anticipating, I guess, whatever trouble they might be anticipating tomorrow. Fridays in Israel is mosque day, and when they have security questions, they generally try to limit the number of worshippers from the Islam that go up on the Temple Mount. And this whole to-do, right, raises a number of interesting questions. First of all, just so you know what the facts are, in case you haven't caught the news story, there's basically a ramp that leads up towards one of the gates to the Temple Mount. Okay, the Temple Mount is basically the center of the Jewish universe, right? All over the world, people pray towards Israel. In Israel, people pray towards Jerusalem. Like, if you're in the north of the country, you would actually face south and not east. In Jerusalem, people face the Old City. And in the Old City, people face usually the Kotel, but really the Temple Mount. And if you're actually standing on the roof of Israelite, you actually can face exactly where the temple was and sort of stand diagonally and not exactly towards the Kotel. And so, you know, on the one hand, that mountain is the central, the holiest place for the Jewish people. And it is considered by the Muslims to be their third holiest place. I don't want, I don't mind getting into it in the Q&A, but, you know, certainly for the purpose of discussions, not to get into politics, that certainly raises a number of different questions. Jerusalem is not mentioned in the Quran. It's clear historically that the Temple Mount was a non-grata at the birth of Islam, and that only came later. But putting that aside for the moment, right, it raises a very interesting question, okay? And that is the question of sacred space. Okay, so there's a ramp that leads up to one of the entrances to the Temple Mount called the Mugrabi Gate. And if you stand at the Kotel, you can actually see it up to your right. Anybody who's been at the Kotel in the last year and a half or so has noticed a lot of sort of construction work and I forget what the scaffolding, because about 2 years ago there was a terrible snowstorm, and there was also a minor earthquake not long after the snowstorm that weakened that ramp. And the police and the government decided that was very dangerous, and they were afraid it would collapse, so they had to close it, but people still needed to go up to the Temple Mount, so they built a temporary structure, and they decided that they have to sort of work on that ramp and make it safe. However, in order to do that work, they're going to have to dig around the ramp, and you're basically sitting on a site that, you know, Jews have been praying at or worshiping at, etc., for 2,500 years. You can go to the southern excavations, which is to the south or to the right, if you're facing the Kotel, of that ramp, and they've discovered a street, which was an actual street that Jews walked along in the times of the Second Temple, 2,500 or 2,200 years ago, in this case. So they want to make sure that they don't destroy anything before they work on buttressing and rebuilding this ramp, and that's why they're doing a dig. So there's a rumor that spread among the Arab world that the Jews are trying to weaken the Temple Mount and to undermine the Mosque of Omar and maybe the Golden Dome, which is about as far from the truth as, you know, sort of Chaim Weizmann coming back from the dead and taking over Shanghai. However, what's fascinating about this topic, you know, you're sitting in your office and you hear a sort of noise and you look out your window or you go up on the roof and you see there's some to-do down there, and everybody who has come by Israelite to visit in the last week and a half just wants to know what the deal is. Okay, what's going on, where's the ramp, what's the fuss about, etc. Which raises an interesting question, you know. What is the fuss? I mean, it's interesting that it takes a group of Muslims, right, to make Jews think about the Temple Mount, right? And chances are that for those of you who caught these news stories and were thinking about this, that if this hadn't been a news story, the Temple Mount probably wouldn't have been on your mind, right? And yet, at the same time, Jewish tradition has us yearning for the rebuilding of a temple. And in fact, we yearn for this rebuilding so often that it's become a regular part of our daily and sometimes even hourly experience, right? Three times a day when we say the 18 benedictions, the Shemoneh Esrei, we pray for the rebuilding of the temple and the return of David in order to rebuild the temple. We mention the temple after we eat and the grace after meals, right? At every wedding, we break a glass in memory of the temple. Okay? At every Jewish ceremony, in fact, when a house is built, there's a Jewish tradition that goes back a long, long time, almost to the destruction itself, that a piece of the house is left unfinished, unplastered, in memory of the temple that's still destroyed. All of which raises, of course, a fascinating question. What exactly is the purpose of this structure that we call a temple? Why do I need a Beit HaMikdash, a temple? Right? So, supposedly, the temple is sacred space, right? It's a holy spot. But what does that mean? I have a friend who, I guess you could define him as having somewhat liberal leanings, although in the last 10 years he's become distinctly more right-wing, who believes that the source of all the tension in the Middle East is this notion of sacred space, right? That if we could let go of sacred space, if it didn't matter where you were, it just mattered who you were, then we could let go of all this stuff, right? And there is a legitimacy to that point of view. And yet Judaism doesn't seem to share it, right? Because we pray towards this space and we dream of being in this space. By the way, most fascinating about this is that the space that is considered the center of all that space, in other words, if the Temple Mount is that place to which all Jews pray, what would you do if you were on the Temple Mount? Well, if you were on the Temple Mount, you would actually face where the temple itself had once been. Because the temple didn't occupy the entire Temple Mount, it stood in the middle, or more or less in the middle. And what would you do actually if you were in the temple? So the temple is actually made up, the whole thing that we call, the structure that we call the Beit HaMikdash of the temple, is actually made up of a number of different pieces. Right? There was a fence of sorts, a mechitza, that surrounded the entire Temple Mount. Everything inside that was called the azara, okay, or the courtyard. And then in the center of that courtyard stood an actual building. And that building actually had three sections. It had the ulam, which was the outermost hall. It had the kodesh, which is sort of the middle or the inner section, which had the table, and it had an altar, and that's where the showbread was, and that's where the menorah was. And then it had an inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies. Right? So you have the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim, which is where the ark was, right? And where the cherubs were, if you know, and where the incense burned, right? And you had the sort of outside or further outwards towards where people could go, where the Kohanim could go, the priests could go, was the Kodesh, the Holy, as opposed to the Holy of Holies. Then you had the Heichal, which was outermore, which was sort of, I guess, the Great Hall. And those three things together, right, if you combined sort of the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim and the Ulam, I'm sorry, those three together, the Hall, are called the Heichal, which is basically the building. Right? And it's interesting that the centermost point, if you were a Kohen, a priest, and you were inside the Kodesh, you faced the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. And yet the place that you face, the place that you most yearn for, you're not allowed to ever go to. Right? A Jew like me, who is probably not a Kohen, right, will never go into the Kodesh. And every Jew alive today, with the exception of one person, maybe, if the Mashiach comes and he becomes the high priest, we'll never go into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. So our yearning for this space is not because we're ever going to go there. We're never going to go in there. What's the purpose of space that you can't go to? Why do I need this space? Right? So they'll tell you, well, this space, this is the house of God. But of course, that's ridiculous. That's almost blasphemous to imply that God needs a house. Right? How could God be contained in a house? God is everywhere. So this idea is a very challenging idea. And of course, the reason I bring this up is because this week, right, this week's portion is the portion of Truma. And we are now entering a unit, right? We had the beginning of Exodus, right? We went through the book of Bereishit, of Genesis, and those were the stories of the families that would become the family of the Jewish people. And then the book of Exodus was really about the creation of the Jewish nation. So the first half, which was the Exodus leading us to Sinai, was the creation of the nation. Then after Yitro, where we were given the Torah, right, was last week's portion, Mishpatim, where we were given the statutes, laws, and details, right, some of them. And now this week's portion, we begin a section of really five portions that are all about this Mishkan, this tabernacle, this bayit, this house for God, right, which was the predecessor for the temple, which of course was a more permanent structure in Israel, okay, when the Jews would enter Israel. And there's a whole discussion as to whether or not, in an ideal Jewish world, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, the temporary tent of meeting would ever have been built. Right? The Ramban believes, Nachmanides believes that it would have been, but Rashi says it wouldn't have been. But that's not to say that there would not have been a temple, right? Rashi says that the tabernacle, this whole section, is the result of the sin of the golden calf, that because we wanted, so it seems, to make God tangible in this world, and that's why we built a calf of molten gold, right? So God says, okay, if that's what you need, then that's what I'll give you. And so Rashi says, that's not the ideal. That's a lower level. Which means that in an ideal world, you wouldn't have a tent of meeting if the sin of the golden calf hadn't occurred. Which, by the way, makes sense, because had the sin of the golden calf not occurred, the Jewish people would have gone directly to Israel. They wouldn't have been in the desert for 40 years, so they wouldn't have needed a tent of meeting to walk around with. They would have had a temple that they built in Israel. Right? But one does not necessarily therefore have to say that there wouldn't have been a temple, just that there wouldn't have been a tent of meeting, and they would have had a temple when they got to Israel. Right? This week's portion is the portion in which the mitzvah, right, sometimes misinterpreted as commandment, okay, the mitzvah to build a temple is in this week's portion. So that's a fascinating question. Why do I need to build a temple? What's the purpose of the temple? Right? So there's a book I actually just started studying with one of my daughters that we've been meaning to do for a while, and hopefully this time we'll be able to stick with it, that's called the Sefer HaChinuch. The Sefer HaChinuch is known as the Book of Knowledge. There's some debate as to who wrote it, but it's a medieval work, and it's really one of the first great works that goes through all of the mitzvot, all 613 mitzvot, portion by portion. Right? So if you ever wanted to study, and by the way, it's been translated into English. I think it's like a five-volume set. I think, but don't quote me, that it's called the Book of Knowledge, and I believe that it's actually published by Feldheim, and you could probably look up the Book of Knowledge and find it on the internet. And it's a set well worth having. It's an amazing present for a bar or bat mitzvah, right? And I don't get a cut, I'm just telling you that. But he undertook to go through the entire Torah, portion by portion, and to review all of the mitzvot that are in the Torah. I think we recently discussed this, and to try to understand them. And his basic principle is, if we don't understand what the message of the mitzvot is, we're missing a major piece of how it's supposed to impact us. Right? So, for example, there's a list of all of the mitzvot in the Torah, in this Sefer HaChinuch, in the Book of Knowledge, by portion. So, for example, if you know that you're going to a bar mitzvah, like 3 months down the road, and they ask you to speak, and you want to have a good topic for your speech at the bar mitzvah, right? You can look up in the Book of Knowledge, and it will tell you all the mitzvot that occur in that week's portion. Right? And then you can look it up, and you can pick a mitzvah, and he will explain to you what the basis of this mitzvah is, what the message of it is, and of course some of the laws. Right? So there are actually three mitzvot in this week's parsha. This week's portion of Truma contains three mitzvot. The first, as I said, is to build a temple, and that's based on the verse, Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Betucham, and you shall make for me a temple, and I will dwell in their midst. Right? And that's a whole interesting discussion, what that verse means. The second is what's called the Lechem HaPanim. Okay? There was a mitzvah in the inner sanctum of the temple, the holy, not the holy of holies. There was a table, a shulchan. Okay? And on this table, made of gold, was a structure that held 12 loaves of bread. Okay? One for each of the tribes of Israel, aside from the Levites. Okay? And these breads that were called Lechem HaPanim, in English I think they're translated as showbread, they were placed there on Friday, and they sat there for a week. And there was supposedly, the Talmud describes that there was a miracle, that every Friday they would take the showbread from last week out, and they would put new showbread in, and the showbread, the lechem apanim, because it was in the temple, would be as fresh as the day was baked. And then the mishmeret, the karnim, would divvy it up, and whatever it might be. Right? So first of all, it's a very interesting question. Why do I need showbread? We need bread in the temple. You know, by the way, this shulchan, this table with the showbread on it, always stood opposite the menorah. Right? So if you walked into the temple and you didn't know any better, you'd see there was a menorah on one side with a little light. You'd see there's a table full of bread. You figure, you know, God gets hungry and he gets bored. He gets hungry, he has some bread, he gets bored. He has some light to read by. So of course that's ridiculous. Why do we need bread in the temple? Especially when the rest of the Jews are never going to see it. What's the point of the showbread? And of course, why is that the first mitzvah once I am building a temple? Why is that the mitzvah that immediately follows building a temple? Okay? And then, of course, there's a third mitzvah. And the third mitzvah is even stranger. This is a mitzvah which we actually once wrote about, I believe, in a parsha bite. So if someone's interested in this topic, you're more than welcome. We'll be glad to email you. But the third mitzvah is specific to the ark. Okay? Now, if you had a mitzvah concerning the ark, okay, and it's just after the portions of Yitro and Mishpatim, we just got the Torah, and, you know, maybe we just messed up with the sin of the golden calf. That's a whole discussion as to whether these portions precede the sin of the golden calf chronologically as well, or only, you know, sort of in terms of content. But God says to build a temple, so if you had a mitzvah concerning the ark, I would think that the mitzvah is to build an ark, or the mitzvah is to place the ark in the Holy of Holies, but that's not what it talks about in this week's portion. In this week's portion, it talks about the fact that there were poles that were used to carry the ark. And they went through, these long poles called badim, went through two ringlets on either side of the ark. Right? So you have sort of two fellows, two Levites, who would carry this. They'd put the pole on their shoulders. Actually, they wouldn't do it that way, but whatever, they could. And on each side. And so you've got these two poles going through ringlets on the side of the ark, and that's how they lifted it up. Right? So there's a special mitzvah that you're never supposed to let the poles be removed from the ark. Even when you bring the ark into the tabernacle, so you don't have to carry it, you don't take the poles out. These are holy poles, right? And these poles, being that they're holy poles, stay with the ark, and that's the deal. And in fact, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, this mitzvah is a mitzvah which is l'dorot, which means that it's forever. This isn't a mitzvah that's specific to when you had an ark that you would carry. But even one day when there's a permanent temple, and the ark sits in the temple, and you don't really need to carry the ark anywhere, unless you go to war, and that's another debate, you may have to make sure that the poles are always in the ark. So first of all, that's a strange mitzvah. But second of all, what does that mitzvah have to do with the mitzvah of the showbread? And what do both of these mitzvot have to do with the building of the temple? And why are these the three central mitzvot? And of course, just to review, what's the purpose of a temple to begin with? So let me share with you a couple of ideas. These are obviously broader topics than, you know, sort of what we can cover in a half an hour phone call. But at least in terms of broader ideas, let me share with you a few thoughts, just at least to give you some direction, hopefully for your Shabbat table discussion this week. Right? So the Sefer HaChinuch, the Book of Knowledge, says a fascinating thing. He says, why do we need a temple? Right? So it says like this. This is, by the way, the 95th mitzvah, according to the Sefer HaChinuch. The 95th mitzvah, which is in this week's portion, is livnot bayit l'shem Hashem, to build a house in the name of God. And he explains, klomar, sheniyem makrivim sham karbonoteinu elav, that we will be able to offer up our sacrifices to him, to God. V'sham tiyeh ha'aliyah l'regel v'kibbutz kol Yisrael b'chol shana. And there will be the place where Jews, on their festivals, on the regel, will go up and gather together the entire Jewish people every year. In other words, very interesting. What's the purpose of the temple? Right? Why do we need to build a temple? Right? God is not the purpose of the temple. We don't build a temple for God. We have to build a temple in the name of God, but it's not for God. There's actually two purposes according to the Book of Knowledge. One is to have a place to offer up our sacrifices. And the other is to have a place where all the Jews can come together on the festivals. Okay. So we're not going to get into right now exactly what sacrifices are and how they work. That's a whole other topic. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But in a nutshell, the Ramban says that the word korban, which is the Hebrew word for sacrifice, comes from the word karov, close. And that the message of the korban, the goal of the sacrifices, certainly in the time of the temple, was to bring a person close. To bring a person close to God. To bring a person close to himself. Right? Hang on one second. To bring a person close to himself, right? To connect a person to this entire idea of the temple, right? And the purpose of the temple is that he should be able to come there to bring his korbanot. Now this is interesting. Before the temple was built, there was a concept known as bamot. Okay? A bama was a sort of sacrificial altar, okay, that could be anywhere, right? And in fact, we know that the Jews, in fact, the prophets speak out about this, that until the temple was built, they could offer sacrifices up anywhere. You know, if you made a mistake, and there's a whole idea that, you know, when you see an animal sacrificed, it should cause you pain. You should feel a tremendous sense of sensitivity for this animal, and you should feel that that really should be you. Because ultimately, if you make mistakes in this world and you're not making the world a better place, then what's the purpose of your being here? Right? And so there's a whole relationship with the concept of the sacrifice that's supposed to create in me the ability to move me towards a second chance. And there's a whole debate as to what that means. Maimonides suggests that in an ideal world there wouldn't be a need for sacrifices. Rav Kook seems to suggest that when we have a temple, the third temple, we won't have animal sacrifices, we'll just have vegetable sacrifices, and you'll connect to sort of the fact that you're offering up your wheat as sort of a function of everything we do in this world, and it should be forgotten. There are all sorts of ideas there, right? But what's interesting is that before the temple was built, so you could offer up your sacrifices anywhere. But once the temple was built, it became forbidden to offer up sacrifices anywhere else but the Temple Mount, right? And one way of understanding that, okay, is that the purpose of the temple was actually not just to bring me close to God. The first purpose of the temple was to bring us close to each other. In other words, the concept of the korban, of the sacrifice, allows me to rediscover who I'm meant to be as a human being. It allows me to connect to myself. It engenders me to attempt to become a better human being. But that's not enough. Because the second purpose, right, is to have a place where all Jews can come together. Because the goal of the temple is to create a space where people can be together. Where the differences sort of, you know, are put aside. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a family bruch and the family's in a big argument, you know how family bruch sometimes gets solved? Sometimes you solve them the easy way. You manage to sit down and you sit around the table, but sometimes that doesn't work. And what ends up breaking the impasse is a family tragedy. When people unfortunately suffer pain, when they go through tragedy, then very often they put aside their differences. Right? On the other hand, the ideal would be to create a place where people could put aside their differences that has nothing to do with tragedy. You know? Sometimes the way people put aside their differences is they enter a space of awe. You know? It's like when Jews walk into synagogue on Yom Kippur, it's harder for them to hang on to their shtick. Because you're connecting to something much deeper and much more powerful. Right? So the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash was not about, right, just connecting to God. Right? When a person succeeds in connecting to Hashem in struggling with why they're really here, right? The goal of connecting to Hashem ultimately is why I'm in this world to begin with. Because if I accept the fact that Hashem exists, then that means that I'm created. And if I'm created, I must have a purpose. And if I could really tap into my purpose, it'd be very difficult to get stuck with all the nonsense that keeps us away from that purpose. Right? And if I can, alongside of that, connect to my fellow human being, if the Jewish people could put aside their differences, right, then we'd be in a different world. And I'm not even talking about if the world could put aside their differences. That's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash. That's the purpose of the temple. Right? To be able to connect to each other as a whole-based community. Okay? And if that's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, which seems to sort of flow from what the Sefer HaChinuch is saying, then maybe that explains to some degree why these are the three mitzvot, right? Or I should say the two additional mitzvot alongside the mitzvah of building a temple. Because what's the second mitzvah? The second mitzvah that's mentioned here is the lechem apanim, right? What is lechem apanim? What is the show bread? So there are two types of bread in this world, and we've spoken about this before. There's bread that comes from heaven, and there's bread that comes from the earth. Okay? And the bread that comes from heaven, basically, is all the gifts, all, you know, sort of the things that we're given that we haven't really earned. Right? Whether it's the lottery ticket that you win, or the fact that you look down at your child and you have a healthy child, or just the good health that you have, that you may not have earned, but it's a gift. And then there's bread from the earth, right? Lechem min haaretz. Right? Lechem min haaretz, the bread from the earth, the Sfat Emet that Ger Rebbe discusses, is all those things that we work so hard to achieve, that we accomplish. Right? So the show bread, right? The fact that we bring bread and we put it in the temple is all about recognizing that everything that we do that we think we've accomplished at the end of the day is just as much a gift as the manna that rained down from heaven. Right? And if I know that the bread that I accomplish in this world is a gift, it forces me to re-examine why it is that I'm trying to examine, and that I'm trying to achieve whatever this gift is about, right? It's like, you know, I don't know, person has the two people sitting next to each other on a plane, they're both millionaires. And one of them is a millionaire because he built up a business from scratch. And he worked for 40 years and he, the sweat of his brow, and he built this incredible business and he's a millionaire. And he's sitting next to a guy who never did a piece of work in his life. Right? He just got a lottery ticket. You know, because somebody, you know, asked him to buy a lottery ticket, and then that someone disappeared, and he has this lottery ticket, and he won $1 million. He's a millionaire. So on the one hand, two people sitting next to each other, and they're both millionaires. But on the other hand, they're two different people. And you might think, looking at that story, that one of them got lechem min hashamayim, he just got bread straight from heaven. And the other one, he had to develop bread from earth. But that's very dangerous. Because if you think that the bread from the earth is any different from the bread from heaven, if you think that one is any less a gift from God than the other one, then you start to think that it's yours. And when you really start to think that it's yours, you forget, right, that you're as much created and you're as much a gift to the world as that money is. And so when you put that bread inside the temple, what you're basically demonstrating is that at the end of the day, I'm trying to remember every week that all the bread in my life is really from Hashem. That changes the way you look at the world. And that's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash. Because if I really knew that all the bread in my life is really a gift from heaven, then there would really be no boundaries between you and your fellow human being. What are the items that ultimately disconnect us? What are the fences that we put up between each other so that we don't have that unity and that harmony? It's not that we don't have different opinions. Different opinions are fine, right? But if all the differences between us are part of the gift of who we are, then those differences, the purpose of those differences, is actually to create harmony. It's to create a rainbow. But if the differences that are between us are ours, if we feel that these things that separate us, right, are ours and not a gift to us, then the walls just get higher. You know? And that leads you to the last mitzvah, which is the idea of not removing the poles. What does that mean? So what is the recipe? It's all great, you know, you come up to the temple and you have a building. Why do we dream of the temple? You know, most Jews today, unfortunately, have no idea what this idea is. They don't know what the temple is. They don't know why people dream about it and why people think about it. And that's a legitimate question, right? But the dream for rebuilding a temple is not just about having a building. It's about being able to create a space where all peoples can come together. And I would settle for starting with all Jews coming together, right? That's a dream. That there should be a place where it doesn't matter if you're Reform or conservative, if you're gay or straight, if you're left wing or right wing, right? You just have a place where Jews can come together and put it aside. And it doesn't mean that those differences aren't important. Sometimes they're valuable. And sometimes, by the way, you know, there's two types of differences. There's differences where everybody's right, they're just different. Then there are differences where someone has to be right and somebody has to be wrong, right? I mean, a piece of meat is either kosher or it's not kosher. It can't be both. But there is a space where you can put aside those differences without letting go of them. That's a healthy space. Right? So how do you get there? Because when you're in the temple, to be in awe in a space which is so invested with holiness, but what do you do when you leave the temple and you go back up north to your village? That is the Torah. Right? If the experience is an experience that only lasts when you're up on the Temple Mount, then it's not really the value of the temple. The purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is not just to feel awe when you're there. It's to take it back home with you. Right? And the way that you take it back home with you is the ark. Even though the ark sits in the temple, know that the poles are never taken out of the ark, because the ark has to be ready to travel. You have to be able to take the Torah and all that it represents, and the recipe of ethics and goodness and love and sweetness and harmony and all of that, you have to be willing to take it with you wherever you go. If you can take that home with you, if you can take it with you wherever you go, you know, people think you get to synagogue on Yom Kippur, that can be a powerful experience. Right? But if the only day of the year that you go to synagogue is Yom Kippur, then you're taking a powerful experience and you're wasting it. You know, the question is, does it change your life? You know, the challenge is not whether you get to synagogue on Yom Kippur. The question is whether you bring a little synagogue back with you to your house after Yom Kippur. And all of that is the message of this week's portion. And that, by the way, is the reason that this week's portion starts with the words, V'yikhu li truma. Let them take from me truma. Because taking a piece of me, yikhu li, is the ultimate truma. It's the ultimate gift. It's the ultimate donation that one gives to the world.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.